Haven't had a chance to fill everyone in on the trip I had to Atlanta. It was a great trip. Got to see some sons and daughters in the faith. We also got to see two welcome into the kingdom of God during the services. They have two services, one at 8 o'clock. I didn't realize that I could preach that early. But we had one man saved at the 8 o'clock. And Dr. Ruth called up a family. They had a 14-year-old girl, about an 8-year-old boy, then a little baby just about 8 weeks old. And Ruth wanted to hold him and just pray over him and stuff. And God began to give me a prophetic word. But everybody was rushing because Sunday school started about 3 minutes. And I didn't give a chance to give it. And I began telling her a little bit about what God was giving me. She said, "Oh, I wish you'd have given that." At the 11 o'clock service, they were back. And I'm sitting up on the platform, and she begins pulling on my coat sleeve, and she says, "They're here. They never come to the 11 o'clock service, ever, ever, ever." And as I begin to minister, at the end, I went up back to the family, and I began prophesying to the man that God was establishing him to reestablish his household, to reestablish his home, to reestablish his family, to reestablish his finances, and they all begin crying. They were homeless. And at the altar call, it so moved the family that the 14-year-old girl came up and got saved. Before they left that service, that man had a job. Wow. And that entire church went into motion, and which the black church is so good at doing. And I was told in the next 30 days, they will have an apartment, they will have a home, they will have something that they will be in. And that church is going to kick into motion and see to it. And I was so grateful. I like to see people saved, coming to God. I want us to turn to Malachi this morning. Over the next several weeks, we are going to be dealing with the book of Malachi. God just keeps taking me back and taking me back and taking me back to Malachi. Malachi was a pivotal book in the Bible. How many know it's the last book in the Tanakh, the Old Testament? It was the last prophetic word that they had before John the Baptist appeared on the shores of the River Jordan. I've got one, thank you. And began to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In Malachi, Israel had grown cold. How many know that when you're in affluence, that means everything's going wonderfully, it's easy to forget about God. And it's very easy to get spoiled. And if there was ever a nation like unto Israel at the time that Malachi was written, it's America. We are spoiled rotten. Come on now. We got to have it now. We can't wait. When we begin dealing with God, and instead of being in gratitude toward Him, how many know just the cross by itself and not having to go to hell and getting to go to heaven if He did nothing else is enough to shout for the rest of your life? And yet we have this attitude with God, "What have you done for me lately?" Na, 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 na. That's a spoiled brat in the kingdom of God. And it's the exact same way that Israel was in our attitude of affluence. We have wandered away from God. And I'm not just talking, you know, looking where we're kind of in the Hebraic messianic thing, you know, looking at the Baptists or looking at the charismatics and say they have drifted from God. Everybody's drifted from God. If you really compare the way the thing should be according to the Word of God, I don't care where you are right now, we're in a sorry mess. And let me tell you something. Since I have black sons and daughters, I can tell you this. The black church is in far better shape than us white honky churches. You know why? They have learned in hard times, you press into God, you don't wander away from Him. You say their whole thing of the civil rights movement was not them picketing and saying, "We demand our rights." They pressed into God and they said, "The Word of God says that all men are created equal, that we're all created in the image of God." And during all those hard times, they pressed into God, and they so pressed into Him that what kind of president are we getting ready to have when just a few decades ago they were not allowed to vote? Us white folk, we have taken church and the Word of God and our relationship with God, instead of it being the center in which we draw our strength, we have put it on peripheral. It's way out over here somewhere, and it's drifting out, and we in our arrogance, there are a lot of white folk that just, we have got so intellectual, we don't really need God. I can think this thing out myself. I mean, Wall Street and Washington and Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac and all the other Mackie Dacks that are out there have brought us into the situation we're in because they did it without God being in the center. It is, in a sense, a perfect storm of our own creation, our arrogance and our greed for money and having it now and wanting every little thing satisfied, every little whim of the flesh satisfied, that we have brought the world into the situation it is. Let me tell you something. The prophets of God are beginning to speak. And if you listen to the prophets of God, they're going to start with the very same thing we find in Malachi 1 and 1. And out of all of the prophets that I have read, this first sentence just leaps out at me. It wasn't, you know, most of the time it's the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah or the word of the Lord came unto Isaiah. What does it say? And the burden of the word of the Lord came to him. If you listen to the prophetic voices today, John Paul Jackson and many others, and what's interesting, I'm even beginning to have prospective students say, listen, I'm prophetic and this is what God is sharing with me, and they've never even heard the word that John Paul Jackson gave about the perfect storm. They're all saying the same thing. That those that are prophetic, there is a heavy burden with the word that's being given because we're getting ready to be chastened by the Lord. The whole world. For our arrogance, our leaving Him out, our replacing Him with other things. America is directly connected to Israel. I don't care what you say. You can say, well, it's not so much anymore because, you know, only about 45% of Americans are behind Israel anymore. It used to be 100%. But you have to go back to the founding of things. Now, how many know that there are nations that have become Christian nations per se? But Israel was started because God moved. America was founded on God. It was founded in a covenant with God. I don't care what the rewriting Orwellian historians are trying to rewrite history and write God out of what America is, but God remembers, and God remembers the covenant that those that first came to this land made with Him. When man forgets, God remembers. And America still has a destiny that's in God. America is not going to be a goat nation and follow the Antichrist. America is going to be a sheep nation, and there's going to be a people rise up in the midst of all this and say, just like we did in the Revolutionary War, Jesus is our only King. Most people don't know the Revolutionary Cry. They expunge it from our history books. Our only King is Jesus. Was the battle cry of the men and women who fought for the very formation of this nation. One of the problems that we're seeing now, finally the Iraqis are beginning to raise up and begin to fight for themselves. Democracy is not something that you can have handed to you. It's something you got to fight for. And it was fought for on the very back of revival of a nation that was hungry for Almighty God. Yeah, the Masons did throw their things in there. How many know the devil has always got to try to undo what God does? But let me tell you something. There is a burden on the prophet today with what God's getting ready to do. And we have two choices. You're either going down or you're going through. And how, if you bring God from being something peripheral in your life to the very core of your life, that everything evolves around God, you're not only going to make it, you're going to thrive. The further Jesus is away from the very center of all things is to the same degree that you're going to suffer in the days ahead. Now let's go here a little bit. He says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Now every baby knows, Jesus loves me, this I know. But yet to Israel, God says, I love you, and the response was, oh yeah? How have you loved me? What have you done for me lately? Every little kid, 3 or 4 or 5 years old, that has ever been in church knows Jesus loves me, and I can point back to the cross to know that He loves me. And every Israelite, when this was written, could point back to Mount Sinai, could point back to being delivered from Egypt, and said, God loves us. God has established out of us of a nation. Not only did He bring us out of Egypt, He brought us out of Babylon. And see, you really don't even know the shadow picture of that. How many know when you go into Babylon, the main gate was called the Ishtar Gate, which they have reconditioned and moved to Berlin, by the way. It still exists, the Ishtar Gate. It has 336 serpent dragons on it. 336 Hebraically, or in Hebrew, is the numeric value of one word. Hell. So when they walked into Babylon into captivity to a Jew, they count, 336, I'm walking into hell. God delivered them out of the clutches of hell. The same way God delivered you out of the clutches of hell when He saved your soul. And yet, with all that God has done for us, God says, I love you. And the response of much of the church today is, how have you loved me? I'm having a hard time paying my bills. And if I can't pay my bills, you don't love me. We forget maybe about how unintelligent we were about the way we managed our money. All we can see is our need, my need for the moment, and not the greater purpose in the kingdom. How have you loved me, God? Can't you see that I don't feel good right now? Can't you see that I'm fighting depression right now? Can't you see that I'm having a hard time paying my bills right now? Can't you see what I'm going through? What do you mean that you love me? Like a little spoiled child saying, yeah, but you're not giving me what I want right now. It's exactly the way that many in America are acting to a God who came and became flesh and suffered the most heinous death on the cross to buy you back. We have the audacity to ever even think about Him in that way. That's a travesty. Yet Israel did it. And much of the church is in America today. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? God says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, yet we will return and rebuild the desolate places. How many know right now one of the richest places on the planet is the Middle East? One of the things I have found very interesting with those that really can follow the lineage that's going on in the Middle East, there's two divisions of Islam. One is pretty peaceable, and they are the sons of Ishmael. Most of the radicals are descendants of Esau. Selah. And right now, God made that place. How many know that, desert, desolate, there ain't much there. God made it desolate. And they found oil there. And much of the world has gotten in bed with the Middle East because of oil. Europe has made a covenant with the Middle East and with Islam because of oil. It's a horrible thing. But you know what? God's got your back. They say, we're going to rebuild. We're going to make this a wonder of the world. And God says, you know what? Thus saith the Lord, they may rebuild, but I will throw down. There's a day of reckoning coming. They shall be called the territory of wickedness and a people against whom the Lord will have indignation for a week. Forever. Let me tell you something. That not only secures the position of Israel. How many know there are some Esau's in your life? You know why did God hate Esau from the very beginning? Now Jacob was a conniver. That's what Jacob means. How would you like to know some? How you doing, conniver? Sir Planner? Always worried about getting the blessing. But yet, even in the midst of his conniving, God loved him because he knew your end from your beginning. And he knew how Esau would handle the birthright. There are a lot of... You want to talk about losing your salvation? What's impossible? Tell that to Esau. He had the birthright. He had the privilege of having the blessing of the firstborn. And he piddled it away. Traded it for a pot of stew. And what's interesting, the rabbis teach us something about that meal that we don't read just simply in the text. That while he was out gallivanting, Abraham had passed away. And when he came in and he traded his birthright for a pot of porridge, Jacob rose up and did that which the firstborn son was supposed to do and made a meal for all those attending Abraham's funeral. And Esau comes wandering in the middle of the fellowship after the funeral and demands food. And Jacob basically says, you know what? I just fulfilled the task of the firstborn son. I want the blessing. Fill in the blanks. Even his duties as the firstborn son, he couldn't be bothered with. And there are a lot of believers that come into the kingdom and they can't be bothered with the duties and the responsibilities of the blessing. And then you see a turning point in their life where they used to have the blessings. Now you see the indignation of God. Tell me you can't lose your salvation. I would rather be like Jacob. That I'm after the blessing. I will wrestle for the blessing. I will wrestle God so He can change my walk. Because I want to position myself in a position to walk with God. But there are those in your past that don't represent Jacob. They represent Esau. And it looks like they have been fortified. That they are in a position that they said, you know what, I will not be a wasteland. I will be built up and everything's looking good. Haven't you read scriptures in the prophets where it said, don't get disheartened when the wicked prosper. Because they're doing exactly what Esau did. I will rebuild. I will pour everything I've got into rebuilding so that it can be testified before God that He can't bring me down. And God says, you know what, you got my indignation forever and I'll bring you down. There are some things that are going to happen in the next 5, 10, 20 years that is going to rearrange the landscape not only of America but of the world, that there are things that are going to try to raise up that God is going to set His indignation on. And Almighty God said, I will, when I'm done, it will be a wasteland. I have decided I'm not going to be on that side, amen. I may be a Jacob right now, but I'm on my way to becoming an Israel. Going from a supplanter to a prince of God. Because I choose to recognize Him. Now in verse 5, He says, and you shall see and you shall say, the Lord be magnified beyond the borders of Israel. What's interesting to me also about this. This was spoken about 100 years or so before Antiochus Epiphanes came into Judah and subjugated it. How many know that probably the Maccabees stood on this scripture? That the forces that came in are going to be desolate because they dared desecrate the temple of the Most High God. Let me tell you something. There have been some things that have desecrated the ways of God that God is getting ready to deal with. Because He deals with that in verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence, saith the Lord of hosts? One of the greatest problems right now in the body of Christ in America is we have lost a fear of God. There is no reverence for God anymore. We have put ourselves and our feelings above God, and we have turned Him either into a spiritual Santa Claus or some type of spiritual Valium that if I don't come and get pacified during a service, that something's wrong. Now that's good preaching right there. You may not be saying, that's just good preaching. We either want God to meet all of our needs, or we want God to make us feel better, and the last thought that goes through our mind is respect and honor and reverence for Him. We judge everything in the service about how good it made us feel instead of how much honor was given to God and how much true word was going forth out of the house of God. We have turned the house of God into warm fuzzies that if it doesn't make me feel better about myself, if you're in sin, you are never supposed to feel better until you repent. And if we do services that make you feel better and you're still in sin, we have doomed your soul to hell and we will be accountable before Almighty God. The only way to feel better is to get better. And the only way you can get better is to get right. Selah. God looks at His own house. If there's any house that is His house, it is supposed to be a house of worship. The people of God. He is our Adonai. He is our Lord. He is our Master. We cry out, Abba, Father, but we give Him no respect. And we see the same thing in many families today. That dad comes home and puts down his foot, and his own children will laugh at him. In many households in America, in many households, the kids run mom and dad instead of mom and dad running the kids. And it is a symptom or a reflection of our religious walk with God. If mom and dad don't respect God and give Him the reverence that's due Him, their children will not give them the respect and reverence them either. Our children are a reflection of our own hearts many times. And God is saying, listen, I've been a father to you. I have delivered you. I have blessed you. And where is my honor? To your priests who despise my name, and yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Isn't it silly, or isn't it interesting, that the people that are supposed to know God the most can't answer these questions right? Come on now. Well, how have you loved us? Let me tell you something. Eli and Joshua could answer that question, as little as they are. Jesus loves me, this I know. How have you loved us? Well, Jesus went to the cross. Itty bitty babies, and yet our theologians can't answer that. And God is saying, you're despising my name. Well, how am I despising your name? We have been so moved from God and have so far done our own thing that we don't even know we're despising His name. Now, those of us that in Hebraic heritage, we have seen the other side of that to a certain degree. Touch Christmas or Easter. Go ahead and show them the truth about it. And you will see that, how have I despised His name and what I'm doing, look in their eyes. Have you ever done that? You feel about as welcome as a cow patty. Okay? And you see this glare in her eyes. I am not dishonoring God. Really? Well, you violated this scripture, and this scripture, and you don't do any of these that God said would be done forever. Oh! Who do you think you are telling me we've done it this way forever? That's probably the way that Malachi felt when he was trying to correct them. The way Isaiah felt when he was trying to correct Israel. The way Jeremiah felt. They had done the wrong way for so long. If you do wrong long enough, it becomes right in your own eyes. So much so that a prophet of God has to come along and say, you've despised God. Oh, how have I despised God? I go to church and we do this and we do that. Yeah, you do everything He told you not to do and you don't do anything He told you to do. You've made up your own way. And it goes far beyond the C&E crowd. It goes far beyond that. The moment that we begin to transition to do things our own way and we put God out here on the peripheral, service to God becomes a drudgery instead of a joy. And it's not that God has changed, it's where He is in my universe, my personal universe, has changed, and it is symptoms of a disease. It said, you offer defiled food on my altar, saith the Lord. In what way have we defiled you, they say? The table of the Lord is contemptible. Contemptible. They don't like it. It's detestable. Well, I don't know why God wants me to do it this way. You know, surely there's an easier way, and I'm going to find an easier way. And so I'm going to do it half-heartedly because I don't really want to do it this way to begin with. You ever hear any Christians say that? I want to do it my way. Well, your way, there isn't any anointing on it. You have to replace the Holy Ghost with pomp and circumstance or special effects or programs. And it says, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? You offer the sick and the lame, is it not evil? Would even then to offer it then to your governor, would he be pleased? Would he accept you favorably, saith the Lord of hosts? But yet look what they do. They're given this half-hearted thing to God, giving Him the easy instead of the required. And they're saying, but now entreat God's favor, that He may be gracious to us. Oh, I'm going to do it half-hearted, but I expect God to step up to the line and give me favor. You know, there's another word, an Ozark word for half-hearted that's wanting to come out of my mouth right now, and I won't let it. I'm trying to be good. But we half-heartedly do our devotion to God, and there is no motion to our devotion. There's nothing that we really do from our heart. We just go through a little bit of motion, and now we say, okay, God, now I did my little thing. Now, come on, God, where's my favor, huh? Where's my favor? Now, I know I'm half-hearted doing it, and I'm not even putting my heart into it, and I just give you leftovers. Leftovers of my time, leftovers of my energy, leftover of my thought life. You're the last thing that comes into my life, into my mind, unless I'm in trouble and I realize that my ship is 3/4 of the way full of water, and then all of a sudden, it's time to pray. And at that moment, I think we ought to do something. Let's have hard do it and see if we can get His favor and His grace. God said, man, that's not the way to act. And how many know that He says favor and grace? There is a difference between grace and favor. Grace is just barely getting into heaven. favor is you're so far into heaven by the way that you live for God, heaven starts manifesting around you now. That's favor. And they're trying to access both, not by being a friend of God, but by a casual acquaintance. That when He stops by, they give Him the old chips and dip and the stuff in the refrigerator about ready to expire. Oh, I'm glad He dropped by. It's time to get rid of the stuff we don't want. That's what a lot of the church has really done. I'm not talking about what you put in the offering plate. I'm talking about what comes out of your heart. If you were a king and all power was in your hand, would you bless somebody that acts the way you do toward God? Or would you not even lift a finger in the middle of their dismay because they've shown you no honor, showed you no respect? You see, a friend of the king would die for the king. He always thinks about ways of giving honor and giving the very best to the king, so that whenever the king hears that his friend is in need, that king will activate everything in his kingdom and in his treasury to help his friend. But if you have a guy out here that all he does is talk bad about the king and sends him a rotten apple every once in a while and a few pears that are just about on the edge of going bad, you think the king is going to send him something out of his treasury? Come on now. He said, you treat your own governors better than you treat me. I'll tell you something, if Obama was going to come to your house and Secret Service was there, you'd have it specially catered. Except for Mary, she'd say, I'm going to cook this myself because this man deserves some good food. Now, I haven't found a caterer that can beat her yet. But you would put on the very best. You'd bring out your china that probably hadn't seen the light of day in 16 years. Come on. Ain't going to bring out no paper plates. Plastic forks and spoons. But yet we do when God shows up. Or even our new governor. If he was going to come in and he was going to say, you know what, I'm going to stop by your house. Man, you dust corners of your house that haven't seen dusting since Methuselah was around. No dust bunnies allowed. But yet we have all kinds of dust bunnies spiritually. He goes on to say, will he accept you favorably? You're acting like this, and now you need God's help. Let me tell you something. There is a myriad of things going on. I mean, there's a lot of prophetic stuff coming. And one of the things I was looking through some archaeological things about Mithras. And how many know that Mithras has been our biggest problem in the body of Christ? Did you know what one of the other signs of Mithra was, a symbol? A crescent moon. Selah. Baal, crescent moon. Goes all the way back to Babylon. You can change the names, but the symbol sticks. And it's going to be our problem. And in the midst of all this, with all these different things going on, it's going to be financial, it's going to be geopolitical, it's going to be environmental. There are a lot of things going to go on. But how many know in Egypt, when God poured out the 9 plagues, there was a Goshen. And that Goshen is a place where the blood of the Lamb is over the doorpost. And they're walking with God and they're reverent before God and they fear God. And in this day and this hour, the only Goshens that are going to be available are for a people that do not give God half-hearted praise and worship, that don't give God the leftovers, but they have pulled Him back into the center of their universe and say everything revolves around God. That is where I draw my strength, is my relationship from Him. There are anointings that are going to be loosed in the body of Christ that will solve world problems, and it will not be from the PhD. I'm waiting outside of somebody's garage. The Holy Ghost is going to begin talking to him, and he's going to understand things to give clean energy or to solve problems that the guys at MIT and Stanford and Harvard could never figure out. Because God is getting ready to birth some things for those who fear Him. And they said, well, how many hours did you have to figure that out? He said, it'll say, I was fasting and in prayer, and God gave me a vision. I didn't understand mathematics. You know, that's why God created a calculator. But all of a sudden, I get this mathematical equation that the best ones at MIT cannot figure out, yet they know that it works. And that is the very function behind this, because God gave me divine mathematics. If you take this, you mix this with this and this, and you have clean energy. I'm wanting oil to become obsolete. I want everything to be green. And I want it to be green because of Jesus, not because of some tree hugger somewhere. Come on. All the tree huggers do is gripe and complain, but have you ever seen any of them actually come up with a solution that's viable? They say, we're green, we're going to make you green. You better come up with a solution. Well, if you're such a brainiac, you go ahead and come up with one. Come up with a cheap, efficient energy, and we'll quit drilling. We'll quit saying, drill, baby, drill. How about pray, baby, pray? I tell you what, when a politician starts having that as his motto, you go out there and you see 10,000 Democrats or Republicans saying, pray, baby, pray. Pray, I'll join. I'll sign up. Because that's the kind of drilling that we need. Drilling into the wisdom of God and the presence of God and the resources of God. Look at verse 10. He even begins crying. I said, who is there even among you who would shut the door so that he could not kindle fire on my altar in vain? He's saying, where is one person that would say, enough. I'm going to shut the door. I'm not going to let you offer that garbage on the altar of God anymore. Let me tell you something. If there was ever a time to say our lives are the altar of the Lord, men, I'm looking for you to have the testosterone to say my family is not going to offer this garbage on the altar of God anymore. Either it's going to be what God has desired, the first fruit and the very best in every area of my life, or we're going to quit. It's coming to the place one or the other. Because what we have been doing isn't working. Selah. Be a man or confess before the world you're a boy. This wasn't in my notes. Alrighty then. It's time to shut the door on some things and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve Jesus of Nazareth. And we're going to follow the Word of God. If it's not in the Word, we're not going to do it. I don't care how hard anybody else preaches it. And I don't care if nobody else in the world likes it. If it is thus saith the Lord, and it is sound doctrine. Two or three witnesses, amen, of the Word of God. I am going to do it. I don't care if anybody else on this planet does it. I will do it. Now watch and see that all that grace and favor that I'm saying, oh, let's see if God will give us grace and favor. I'm ready to start walking in it and say, you do what I do, you'll get it too. It's called a testimony. You see, in hard times, the cream raises to the top. Those that are walking with God, it will raise to the top. There are some plagues coming, guys. You men read what I gave you from John Paul Jackson. There's some stuff coming. But how many know that on your life, God can give moderate rain? Not drought, not drowned, but moderate rain. Let me tell you something. Psalms 91, 10,000 fall by your right hand, 10,000 by your left, but it will not come near you if you have made God your dwelling place. And when you start prospering and getting blessed, when no one else around you is, many times maybe even doing the exact same thing you're doing, you're going up while they're going down, and they say, how did you do it? You say, J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. I live by the book, and when I live by the book, I get what the book says. When you quit living by the book and you said you were a person of the book, you still get what the book says. But it ain't the good parts. Amen? Because God, by what's going on in your life, has to show everybody that you're really not walking with Him. The day of pretending and putting on the plastic Hollywood face is over. It is over. Aren't you glad you came today? Saith Thor says, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. But God gives us a promise, and this promise is for you and me. From the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. I want God's name to be great here. I want God's name to be great in your family. My greatest heart desire is that when someone comes into your home, the first one they encounter is not you, but the presence of the Most High God that is living in your home. That they encounter God before they encounter anything else. Because what would happen, let's say, what would happen there? We get into a state of police emergency and you have a shock trooper come to your house. Who do you want him to encounter first? You or God? Can you see a guy coming in all his battle gear with his M16 or whatever those modified M16s are they have now, and he walks up to that door and you answer, and you see that big old weapon there, and he takes, pulls down his little ninja mask and says, glory to God. Come on in and eat, son. There's a table waiting for you. Let's talk about Jesus. That's a whole much better than we're marching you off someplace. Amen. If God is the Lord of your home, the real Lord, He protects the home. He provides for the home in good times and bad times. You see, in the good times, you're supposed to be learning how to prepare and to stock up and to build the presence of God to get you through the hard times. And what we do is we wander off and think we're good all on our own. And we forget God. It's time to come back and make Him the center of all things. He said, but you profane it in what way? And you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. And you say, oh, what a weariness, and sneer at it. Have you ever said that about prayer? Oh, what a weariness. Sneer. Maybe not so said, oh, sneer. We don't do that in our vocabulary, but your heart was going, oh, I got to pray. We have shifted. You see, when God is way on the outside, it's a labor to try to get to Him, a heaviness that was never supposed to be there. When He's the center, there is no weariness because He is an ever-present help in the time of trouble. But when you got to walk 60 miles to get to Him, it's a weariness. And let me tell you something. He never moved. In actuality, your center of your universe is still over here. You've wandered out in left field somewhere. where the bulls of Bashan can get you. You've wandered out away, and you're calling it a wilderness, and He's calling you back home to where life is. We see reflections of this even in our own galaxy, guys. How many know where the Earth is the only place in our galaxy that can sustain life? We have the exact reverence to the center of our galaxy that we're supposed to have. And yet many believers are floating out there with Pluto somewhere wondering why it's so cold and blaming God. Get back to the position you're supposed to be in. And it becomes easy. This earth does not struggle to pull life from the sun. It's not a struggle, it just does it naturally. When I'm in the right place with God, me seeking His face is natural. Me drawing from the life of God is natural. Me drawing from the anointing of God, which is the tangible life of God that can flow through you to answer whatever need that you might have. When I'm at the right position, it is the most natural thing for it to flow. Yet we're on the edge of our galaxy somewhere saying, how come I can't feel the warmth? Get a clue. There's ice cubes floating around you in space, man. Get back where you belong. God says, if I can do it among the Gentiles, those that don't even know me, how much more should I be able to do it to you? It says, you bring the sick and the lame and the stolen that you bring as an offering. Will I accept it from your hand, saith the Lord? Be cursed, but cursed be the deceiver. Did you know that was probably the word that Peter stood on for Ananias and Sapphira? They said they were bringing one thing and brought another. They made it look like a whole bunch and it was really a little bit, and they kept the king's portion to themselves, the lion's share. Malachi, I mean, they, all that time in their life, they could have looked at Malachi and known exactly what God was going to say. Cursed be the deceiver. Who has in his flock a male and takes a vow and brings to the Lord that which is blemished. Now, the next half of this verse is what God is getting ready to do in the earth. For I am the great King, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God is saying this. Now we're actually going to go through the whole book of Malachi in the next few weeks. God is saying, my name is going to be reverenced once again. You have two choices. You can either choose to fear my name, or I'm going to put you in a headlock and I'm going to design some things in your life if that's the only way to bring you to the place where you're going to fear my name, then so be it. The choice is yours. How many know that if I'm already there fearing His name, and it's a choice, it's not a feeling, I choose to respect God. I don't care how I feel. I choose to give Him reverence. I choose to give Him the best of my time, of my thought life, of my love, and of my devotion. I choose to do it. Tithing is not just about money. How much of your thought life do you give to God? How much of your time do you give Him in reading the Word or praying or even thinking about Him? I am forcing myself to think more about God. To think more about the Word. Just to ponder His greatness. Looking for opportunity. Because I chose to reverence Him. We need to start living life consciously. Sin puts you to sleep. You don't live life as a conscious act. You're just kind of floating through and getting by and just going through the motion and just acting like you're alive. That's not what God wants. I consciously get up in the morning and I consciously say, I'm going to praise you. I am conscious of the way that I live my life. I am conscious of the way that I talk to others. I am conscious of the way... I tell you what makes your marriage better is when you start consciously doing things in your marriage to benefit one another and to show each other respect and love. Instead of just going through the motions and getting so lost in life that you just you're on autopilot. You ever see that Adam Sandler movie, Click? It's like everything's on fast forward. He's just going, he's not even there. Just kind of a glazed look. That's the way most people, if you looked at Walmart, either they're glazed over or they got this cowl. You know, it's like, just give me one reason to go off. That's not living life consciously. We can consciously inject joy. We can consciously inject love. We can consciously inject purpose into every situation if you're awake to do it. I can consciously choose to reverence God in the way that I handle every situation in my life. By doing what the Word says and choosing to do the right thing, I didn't say you had to feel the right way. You chose to do the right thing regardless of how you feel. You may not feel like right now praising God, but you choose to praise Him anyway. You may not feel right now of thinking about God. You would rather not have to think about anything. Anybody ever get the pressure like that? I just don't want to think of anything. Thoughtlessness is the playground of the devil. An empty mind is easy to fill. And you don't have control with what it's filled with. Many times that we wanted to be thoughtless, the devil says, hey, look, a vacuum. I'm going to put in resentment, or I'm going to put in lust, or I'm going to put in this. A mind that is filled with the right things, it's hard to get anything else in there. When I choose to honor God, I choose to love my wife, or I choose to love my kids. I choose to honor God. I choose to think on these things. That's why Paul said, think on these things. Don't let the devil fill your head. You guys know what I'm talking about? Just like the devil convinced you that if you could get this 52-inch plasma TV, that everything was going to be okay. You could sit in the glow of that TV. And you could when you watch your football game, you could see the sweat running outside down the side of the helmet. And you could hear the crunching of the bones because now you have THX sound, surround sound. And you could hear the bones crunch. And you sit there after you get that and you're in hock $5,000. And you do all that and you just get an empty feeling, kind of like your wallet. You just get this empty feeling. Come on. You know, 19-inch ain't so bad. I remember when 19-inch used to be big. Remember that?
Yeah.
It's kind of like our weight size. That used to be the 2X. Now it's the large. You know, now extra, extra large is like this instead of like this. And we're convinced we need something that doesn't satisfy when what you're really longing for wasn't to see the sweat and to hear the crunch. What you were longing for is to hear Jesus call your name. You see, you're never the same once you hear Jesus call your name. He knows your name. Not only does He know your name, He's got a pet name for you that nobody else knows except Him. I mean, you've had a real close friend you've kind of, you know, pet name for, and sometimes, you know, I got another pet name for Mary besides the baby. That represents closeness. That represents a special relationship that He wants to have with us. And once you get that, there isn't anything. They could hand you Fort Knox and it wouldn't shine. That gold wouldn't shine compared to what you can have in God. God is saying, I'm going to be reverenced again. Where are you right now? We have got to get off of cruise control. Being on cruise control has gotten you exactly where you are now. If you're on cruise control, you don't see the enemy come in. If you're on cruise control, you don't have a notion of what the enemy has done. When you're on cruise control, you can't see the opportunities that God's laid ahead of you. You can't see divine appointments. You pass right by them because you're asleep at the wheel. But when God is feared and I live life consciously, I see everything the enemy's doing and I can put a stop to it. And I see every place of blessing and every place that God is trying to position me because His favor is beginning to take hold. And I can consciously... You see, the true life of walking in favor with God is not just good stuff happens to you and you just don't know why. You don't know how. It's just like I fall into it. We kind of imagine somebody walking in God's divine favor kind of walks around into a stupor and just kind of stumbles from blessing to blessing. Isn't that the attitude most Christians have? They're awake. They are conscious. And the conscious decisions they make, each step is formulated and they see where God is at. And they consciously, with great purpose and determination, work toward every blessing. Notice I said work instead of walk. Because it takes conscious effort to go from faith to faith, to glory to glory. That's where God's calling us. He's giving us a wake-up call this morning. Where are you in all this? Where am I in all this? It's time for us to wake up and smell the prophetic coffee of where we are. Paul said it's high time to wake up out of sleep because your redemption draws nigh. We have the possibility of having the greatest blessing that any generation before us has ever had, or we can have the greatest disaster. And it's not God's choice which one happens, it's our positioning to Him. God's giving us a wake-up call. I believe that in the midst of all this, there are going to be Christian millionaires made that aren't going to be worried about impressing the neighbors with a new Lexus or Jaguar. Their old Chevy will do because they got kids to feed. They got churches to build. They got people to love instead of just loving their flesh. That's the God generation God is wanting to see raised up. Father God, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Father, I thank You that Your Word does not return to You void, but Father, it will accomplish whereunto You have sent it. Father, help us break through our apathy. Help us break through the areas that we have left You, and we have not made You the center of all things. And Father, we repent of that this morning. And Father, we choose to walk with You. Father, we choose to make Jesus the center of all things in our life. And we choose to live life consciously. And as we do, we are going to walk around the snares of the enemy. We're going to walk around the pit that the devil has dug for us. We're going to see the traps because we are awake and that we are conscious of where You're leading us. Father, let us live every moment alive and awake and with purpose, with power, and with destiny, I ask. And Father, we thank You and we praise You for it this morning. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,